In the story of the appearance of the angels to the shepherds, referred to it over the last couple of weeks, it hasn't been the focus of our study, but it is kind of a guide for us as we think about the Christmas story. And so the angels came and they told the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 that there was a baby that would be born, and then they said this, that when they go there that they will find certain elements associated. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, he's in a manger. The shepherds, after hearing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill to men, it says when the angels went away in verse 15, from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. And they saw it. When they saw it, they made known this saying that had been told to them. So they heard the message from God delivered through the angels. They believed the message and acted on it. They went to the place they had been instructed, and they had confirmation of that message revealed to them when they saw the baby that was in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. It gave them confidence so that they not only heard the truth, but they responded to the truth, they believed the truth, and the truth literally changed them. Now, if you read on in the story, and we won't do much of that because that's part of next week's message, our last in the series. But if you read on in the story, you find that they responded by going and telling others about what they had seen. The truth changes us. If the truth doesn't change us, what point is there in knowing it? Truth is an interesting subject, and it's one that draws a lot of attention, but also has a lot of variety in conversation. Many times when we speak of truth, we're talking about a body of information about a particular subject, and that information then, when put into the mind, becomes a part of our intellect and our knowledge base so that we know certain things that are true. But when the Bible talks about truth, it has a very different perspective. In fact, when the Bible speaks of truth, it speaks of it in a way that is far less nebulous and far less to do with the information in your head, much more to do with that which is in your heart. And so when we talk about truth from a biblical perspective, it isn't just information that informs your decisions. It is identity that ultimately transforms our lives. And that is a vital, important point that distinguishes truth as it is presented to us from God from all of the other sources of information that we may rely upon. When we put ourselves in the position of speculating over whether or not what God has said is in fact true, we are putting ourselves in the position of authority over God. When we come to the place where we realize that God isn't just telling the truth, He is the truth, then we start to find ourselves in a position of surrender and submission to God. That's a much better place to be. I want us to talk about this from the perspective of that truth and the way we understand Him from the biblical context of placing ourselves in a surrendered, submissive position to that which ultimately changes us. Thinking back about what we've already talked about in this series, we've began with the glory of God, and the glory of God is that essence of who He has created us to be and called us to be, and that means by which He communicates that essence to us, so that sin robs the glory of God from our lives, and everything that we do that is sinful is stealing the glory of God from the world around us. But then God brought salvation. Jesus Christ is the means of saving the world, and that salvation restores our participation in the glory of God. It brings us back into that connection, removes the barrier of sin, removes the weight of judgment and condemnation. It brings us back into that relationship in a spiritual sense, and ultimately will result in that relationship being restored in an eternal physical sense as well. So we experience the glory of God now as a result of the work of salvation. What does that do as far as our lives lived here, and how does it change us? This is where truth is brought to bear in our lives. It is the truth of God that transforms us. And so we are changed. The Bible talks about it in the book of Romans when it says that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. But then Paul goes on elsewhere to tell us that we are to work out our salvation, meaning that the process by which our transformation takes place does so over the course of one's entire life. So that from the beginning point of being born again or converted, and that experience in which we are brought into the family of God through the saving work of Jesus, from that point until Jesus comes or we go to Him, is that sanctifying work of God that produces transformation in us. How does that happen? It happens through truth. Let's talk about truth then from that perspective. First of all, the source of truth. John chapter 1. In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, there's a lot in John chapter 1 that you could spend a lot of time on with regard to all of this subject. In fact, when you look at it, you see that John speaks of the Word, and he connects the Word and truth in a very specific fashion. That's important. The word, is from a Greek term, logos. Now, the word logos is one that is familiar. I don't refer to Greek terms very often, and I don't like sermons that do so because I think it creates a disconnect for people unfamiliar with that language. And so I really believe that the role of the pastor, teacher, is to connect us with God's Word in a way that we all are going to be comfortable with or be able to relate to. But this is an exception. It's an exception because it's something that spans more than just biblical context. The word logos is a word that eventually came into Christianity, and as Christianity developed and as God communicated to the world, He did so in a Greek context. And so the Greek context was so dominant, even when Rome was taking over and Latin was still the kind of the context there as far as a language is concerned, it still was a Greek mindset. In fact, everything that we do in our culture today is shaped and molded to some degree by that Greek context, except we call it today Western thought or Western culture. And so we're a part of that. And it's a far-reaching source of study. At the very heart of it, and its beginning goes back to ancient philosophy, and it was the ancient philosophers who first coined the phrase using the word logos, and they spoke of it as being eternal. There was, even before Christ had come, even before the gospel had been proclaimed in the known world, even before all of these things had been made known to us in the way that we understand them today, there was in the mind of those who gave specific consideration to the beginnings of all things, especially that of intellect and thought, there was an awareness that existed before the divine logos. Word. They used the term in order to describe the essence and beginning and continuation of human thought and thus existence. Paul comes along and says, you gather together and you talk about all of these philosophical things, and you argue and debate back and forth. And I noticed as I was coming to this place to have these conversations with you that there is a statue and it says, to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that God. He isn't unknown anymore. And he took all that existed already and was laid out before them, and that man had been able to come up with on his own, and then filled it up with meaning and value that gave understanding beyond what they could have imagined before. Everything happens by the Word, and God's Word is true. You say everything? Everything. If you read in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. And then it says, God said, let there be light. When you read in John's gospel, it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is a powerful reality that I think sometimes is overlooked, and we fail to comprehend the significance of what we understand out of all of this. This is why we put such emphasis on the Bible, not because it's an adequate set of rules and regulations to govern your life, because it is the communication of God Himself, not just about Himself, but of Himself. God is in His Word, and His Word is made real through Jesus Christ. And Jesus has sent His Spirit into our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba. And so that we are connected as children of God through the Word of God because of the truth of God. So that then we read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it says we've seen His glory. Remember, we talked about how it connects us back to the glory. Jesus connects us to God's glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father. And then He says full of grace and truth. Grace and truth combined together. Full of grace and truth. Unfortunately, English does not adequately describe for us or have the appropriate context in order for us to understand the depth of meaning contained in full of grace and truth. It makes it sound like you've taken a container that's empty and now you're filling it up. But really what it means is that when we say that He is full of truth, it doesn't mean that He is a container that has been filled up with truths. It means that we have an empty container, and by His presence that container has been transformed from something that was false to something that is now true. It's very being is truth. So that you and I do not fill our lives with truth alone, but we are becoming true. Meaning that without Christ, what are we? We're false. Think about it. Everything that exists in this world that is sinful and broken is a depiction of something that isn't real. It's a false front. So think about culture. Culture says to us that, you know, if you really want to be happy, you do these things. If you really want satisfaction, you need to experience these things. If you really want to have fulfillment, then you need these people to affirm in you these things. And then we go through all of these things where we cycle throughout our lives looking for meaning and purpose and value and significance in all of these empty holes and pits that can never satisfy. We try them, they don't last, or they don't do what we think they're supposed to. So then we presume that we have done them wrong and we'll go back and do it again, a different way, with a different approach. And yet every time we get the same result. You already know the definition of insanity. It is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. You won't get a different result. The reason that you aren't satisfied by the things of this earth and by the existence of this world is because those things aren't capable of satisfying that thing within you that is needed most. So we live the lie. We buy the lie. We believe the lie. And we become the lie. Remember, Satan's the deceiver. He's a liar. How did he tempt Adam and Eve? He said, now wait a minute. Did God really say that you can't eat the fruit from the tree in the center of the garden? I mean, is that really what he said? And Adam and Eve were like, well, I think that's what he said. No, that's not what he said. He knew that if you did that, that you would be wise like him, and he doesn't want to share his glory with you. And so he told you that to keep you from experiencing the glory. Well, now that you mention it, I'm not sure what he said. It's fine. Go ahead and eat it. Lie, lie, lie. Remember what Satan did when Jesus began his earthly ministry? The Bible says that he went into the wilderness there to be tempted. And Satan told him that if he would worship him, he'd give him everything. And Jesus said no. He said, the truth says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, if you climb up on the pinnacle of the temple and jump off, everybody will see it and God will catch you and it'll be great and people will worship you. No. The word of God says, do not tempt the Lord your God. Well, if you're hungry, I mean, if you've really been, 40 days is a long time without food and 40 nights without anything to drink. You've got to be on the brink of dying. You have the power. Turn the stones into bread and eat. The word says man does not live by bread alone. In each case, Satan tried to deceive. In each case, he lied about the outcomes and made promises that weren't true based on things that weren't true. Today we live in a world where deception has become so commonplace that we don't even recognize it anymore. We live lies so fluidly that it's become a natural response to us, so that whatever we encounter along the way, rather than addressing it with truth, we simply allow it to sort of wash over us, thinking ourselves wise and capable of adjusting and adapting to the things around us. But in fact, all we are doing is going along with the deception and believing the lies. Living a plastic, unrealistic existence rather than encountering the depth of truth that transforms us. So that when the Bible says that Jesus is full of truth, it is talking about him as the truth. Jesus said to him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the source of truth. He is truth itself. He is the means by which you and I experience the truth. So not only do we know that truth comes through Jesus Christ, but we also know now that it has purpose. Secondly, what is the purpose of truth? John 18:37 is a really unusual passage for us to use in a Christmas series because it is the trial of Jesus. It is Jesus in front of Pilate, being questioned by Pilate. In verse 37 of chapter 18, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Jesus is on trial. He is going to be convicted. This much he already knows. He is going to be beaten horribly. He is eventually going to be crucified and killed. He knows all of this is coming. And now Pilate, struggling with the demands of the Jews who want his life, But seeing no guilt in him and no cause for death or a sentence of death, struggles about what to do. So he questions him, trying to discern, is he really a threat as they present him to be? So he says, you're a king, right? And Jesus said, you say that I am. But then he says to him, here's why I really came. Here's the purpose for which I was born. And here's where we connected to Christmas, the birth of Christ. I was born in order to bear witness to the truth. So what is the truth that he bears witness to? What is the experience that he's speaking of? Jesus came to show us the truth. The truth is that God is real, God is alive, and that God has purpose and plan for your life. He shows us that God is calling us back to himself so that the Savior, the Messiah, has come in order to not only help us to understand who God is, but to how to connect with him, how to know him in a personal way. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus, but the birth of Jesus is the incarnation of God. It is God with us. And so this celebration is the means by which we reflect on the reality that God came to us so that we no longer have to guess regarding what he's really like. Jesus is the truth, and the truth is now among us. And everything that he does and everything that he says bears witness to the truth. So that we have the words of Jesus in the gospel record when we read the four gospels, but we also have the words of Jesus that were invested into the apostles, so that we have the teachings of the apostles. That's what your New Testament is. It is the word of God regarding the word of life and truth. It is everything that you and I need to know about Jesus in order for us to trust in him as our Savior, be reconnected to the glory of the Father, and restored as children of the King. Not only that, then it gives us also everything that we need as far as resources to do that which he has called us to and to become who he wants us to be. Now, it's at this point in our discussion of truth that the source of truth and the purpose of truth is something that that we've got to see it as a progression. I want you to see everything that we're talking about as a progression. So we began with the glory of God. We moved on to salvation. So the glory is that which we need most. It is that connection. We're severed from the glory of God because of sin. That sin is overcome through the sacrifice of Jesus and the price and penalty paid by him, so that when you, by faith, trust in Jesus, trust in what he did on the cross and on the righteousness that God has given you through that faith in him, then you are brought back into the connection with the glory of God. You are saved. Now, that gets you back into your relationship with him, but what about moving forward from that point? Is this where you're going to stay? It is not. So obedience becomes a very real and practical part of this process. And what we're seeing today in our conversation about truth is the practical application of God's glory in our lives. It changes us. How can you experience glory and not be changed? Let's think about it for just a moment. Some of the examples that we have of those who've experienced the glory and have manifested the changes are those that we see in such miraculous events, such as Moses' encounter with the burning bush, or Moses' encounter with the living God when he spoke the word and he came down with his face glowing, or he went into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle where he received the word of the Lord and then brought it out to the people with this glowing brilliance on him that was the affect of his encounter with the glory of God. Maybe you remember the transfiguration of Jesus where he appeared with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples who were present for that were struck with its brilliance and so moved that they wanted to build some sort of monument to keep this experience alive. It changed them. But Jesus said, no, this is not about monument building and memorials. This is about you being different. and knowing beyond any measure of doubt that I am God in the flesh. But if you carry that on into things that are more familiar to us, and you get into the book of Acts, and you start to read about the times in which the gospel is proclaimed, you also will then see that when the gospel was proclaimed, many times people were experiencing the conversion that came as a result of the salvation. They believed the message, and they received Christ. And then it says that they wanted to do something. Perhaps the most dramatic of those transformations was Saul of Tarsus, who was changed from a persecutor of Christians to a preacher of the gospel by his encounter with Jesus. He was never the same. Never the same. And it was immediate. So that when people tell me, well, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence of Christ in your life. Well, I'm a Christian, but you don't go to church or you don't serve God in any particular way. There's no characteristics of Christ in you. There's no evidence of fruit being born out of your life. Then that makes me question, are you a Christian and you're just really, really bad at it? Or are you believing a lie? It says because you're baptized, or because your name is on a church roll, or because your relative was a preacher somewhere, or because you're basically a good person, which by the way, you're not. Are you believing a lie that says you're a Christian? Anybody can claim a title, but the title is meaningless without the support for it. It's like opening the boxes this Christmas season from the gifts that you're going to get. Sometimes the picture on the outside of the box is what's inside. And sometimes that was just the only empty box to wrap it in. Right? If you really want to mess up the men in your life, go get a bunch of empty gun boxes and wrap up gift cards for spa weekends in them. They'll love it, trust me. The outside doesn't always reflect what's on the inside, or does it? Maybe not when it comes to boxes and gifts, but certainly when it comes to believers, it should. So that if the outside shows no evidence of truth, then it's probably because it is nothing more than a deception. And the deception is not something being fostered on those around us. It is more importantly something that is being forced upon that which is within us. You're deceiving yourself, believing a lie, not experiencing the truth. Therefore, you are unchanged. The source of truth is Jesus. The purpose of truth is to bear witness that it changes us. The result of truth, thirdly, is that everyone, Jesus said, who is of the truth listens to my voice. What does this mean? I was watching the other day a group of preschool children who were with their teacher on a field trip. And they were going from a restaurant back into the vehicle, and the teacher was trying to make sure everyone was in line, everyone was going to be safe, and they were going to get to the destination on the other side of the parking lot without incident. So they stopped at the doorway of the restaurant, and the children are lined up, and they're poking each other, and they're jacking around, and they're doing what children are going to do. And the teacher says, everyone listen to me. And it seemed as if she wasn't speaking because nothing changed in the line of children. They still kept poking and jacking around, and they're all hopped up on whatever they had just eaten. And they're excited because they're out of school, you know. And finally she says, children, look at me. And they all look at her. And when the eye contact happens down the line, and you can see her look, I was out of the line of contact because I didn't want to see that. If you make contact, then you're going to end up in line with these kids getting on the bus, and I didn't want to do that. And so so I know how that works. That's why I never look at Kathy when I'm preaching. I always look away if I say anything about her, and you see me doing it now. And yet, even now, you can feel it. It hits you about right here. And so you just have to get desensitized a little bit. It takes a while, 35, 40 years. And so anyway, these kids are watching and they're looking at her, and she says, "Listen to me." She says, "Do what I say." And she makes eye contact with them, and it's like they all sort of mesmerize. They stop jacking around, poking one another, and they march in line and they file out. And that's how she knew they were listening. Obedience is the evidence of listening. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my voice listens to the truth." What he's saying is we obey the truth. Our response to the truth can only be obedience. If you know this is true, how can you choose otherwise? How can you choose to reject that which you are persuaded is true? And if you are not persuaded that Jesus is true, then what is your truth? If you read in this passage, Pilate says in the very next verse, "What is truth?" And he sort of blusters off. He knew what the truth was. He just didn't want to face it. He didn't want to embrace it. He was in an untenable situation where he could not embrace Jesus without finding himself on the opposition of everybody that he was ruling over. And his rule was tenuous, and he knew it. And he was about to lose control of this crowd, and the results were going to be bad. And so he rejected the truth of Jesus Christ and dismissed it as if it were something that was relativistic. And instead he believed and chose the lie. Same thing happens to us. When we hear the truth of God's word, we become responsible for it. And the question now is, what will you do in response to it? Will you listen? And will the evidence of that be through your obedience? What is God calling you to? I don't know particularly if it's some sort of ministry or some person to share Christ with or something like that. There's no way I could know this, but here's something I can know. I can know that He is calling you to Himself. He is calling you to believe the truth, to know that Jesus is the truth, to understand that when you accept the truth, He changes us. And then to obey the truth as we live for His purpose, for His glory, every day. If you're not sure about these things, you really need to be. And I can help you with that. And so I invite you, before you leave here today, to come and talk to me, and we'll talk about only that which is true.